Balance, but it's a little different. Balance is normally the idea where we think about giving equal attention to two different things. And that's an idea that is important, and there's an idea that's going to be brought out in our lesson today. But sometimes the idea of balance, it is not exactly the way that it needs to be described, and it's not described that way in the book of Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus talks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees about some matters that they were overlooking that we need to make sure that we understand. I remember when we were raising our kids, when they were still very young, the hot topic of the day and the debate that took place on all the media things that dealt with children was this: which is most important, quality time with your children or quantity time with your children? Which one is more important? To make sure that the time you spend with your children is good and quality time, or to spend a lot of time with your children? And I can remember thinking, when all that debate was raging and going back and forth, of thinking, why not do both? Why aren't both things important? And having those ideas sometimes is something that escapes us. We try to decide if we can be excused from doing one thing if we're doing something else, when we need to be looking at things a lot of times from the standpoint of we need to be doing both, and we need to be doing both equally. Well, in the book of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus makes a statement that deals with this a little bit differently, because what he's talking about in Matthew 23 are not equal things. They are not to be dealt with as equal things. In Matthew chapter 23, this is the fifth of a series of eight woes that he gives against the Pharisees. It'd be good for us to take a look at all eight woes, but we're not going to take the time to do that this morning. But in this fifth of those eight woes that he gives, according to the book of Matthew, according to Matthew's account, this one is the one that is included. I want you to read with me what he says in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe, that means you give a tenth. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. They gave a tenth of all of their garden herbs. They made certain that they gave a tenth of everything that they received and everything that came in, even down to making sure they gave a tenth of their garden herbs. But they neglected. And that word is used twice in this particular verse. The word neglected means to send away, to leave alone, to have nothing to do with. And what they were neglecting or sending away or leaving on were the weightier matters. And the weightier matters are the more important. These are not balanced things. These are things where one is more important than the other. And they were neglecting the more important things, but making sure they did the less important thing, the less significant thing. And I want you to notice how Jesus treats this and how he deals with this in connection with the Pharisees and what they're saying. But these are things that you should have done without neglecting the other things. The minor things are important. The insignificant things, as we might consider them, are not to be thought of by us as things that can be ignored as long as we're doing the big things. Jesus said that these individuals were condemned because they neglected the big things. And his commandment to them, or his instruction to them, was you ought to have done these major things: justice, righteousness, and all the different things that he talks about from the standpoint of mercy and the way that they dealt with God and the way they dealt with other people. That you ought to have done these things without neglecting the other things. Continue to do them. Continue to give the tenth of your herbs. But look at the more important things that are dealt with in Scripture and make sure that you're not neglecting them. Sometimes we have a tendency, because we want to go either or with things, of thinking that if I'm doing one side of something, then I will be overlooked or excused for failing to do the other side of something. And we have those kind of arguments all the time. And we even have arguments back and forth as to which is the most important. I want you to take a look at a few of them for your consideration this morning with the idea of balance, where the Bible will emphatically tell us you can't choose between these two things. They are both essential. You can't choose either or with this. These are absolutely necessary. Take, for instance, this one. Love without truth. Which is more important, to love other people or to hold to truth? You can't have one or the other. You've got to have both. What about love without truth? Love without truth destroys justice, the weightier matter of the law. Love without truth destroys righteousness, a weightier matter of the law. And love without truth destroys hope. It gives false hope. It doesn't give real hope. And you cannot have love without truth. Jesus says this, and he repeats it several times through John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. And in essence, what he's saying in every single one of those verses is this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will hold to the truth of the things that I have said. If you love me, you will hold to the things that I've commanded you to do. You cannot separate love and truth. Love without truth is not at all what is pleasing to God and what God would have us to do. Paul will write it this way in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. True love cannot be separated from the truth. True love, as God describes it, as God is, and as God wants it to be for us, cannot be separated from the truth and cannot diminish truth. It cannot happen. It's the very thing that killed Uzzah. Do you remember Uzzah? The guy who had so much love for God, was so devoted to him, and taking part in the process that David was trying to accomplish of moving the ark to the city of Jerusalem. He was so overjoyed and so filled with love and devotion toward God with regard to that ark. He wanted to make sure that nothing absolutely happened to it. Absolutely nothing happened to it. And so when the oxen stumbled and he reached out his hand to steady the ark, he was killed. Why? Because truth was being ignored. Because what God said about moving that ark was being paid no attention to. You cannot have love without truth. But the other side is equally important. Truth without love is not at all what God wants either. Both of these things are absolutely essential. We cannot have love without truth and be pleasing to God, and neither can we have truth without love and be pleasing to God. Truth without love is Jonah, the man who delivered the truth but wanted the people dead. The man who delivered the truth but didn't want them to listen to it, didn't want them to obey it. The man who was a prophet of God but who did not have the heart of God and who did not have the mind of God with regard to those that were lost. Truth without love makes me Jonah, and that's not a good person to be. Not in the sense of the attitude that he had toward the people of Nineveh. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Truth without love makes me like the Pharisees who brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus just because they wanted to condemn her. They didn't care what the truth was. They weren't concerned about truth or about love for her. All they wanted was for her to be punished and to put Jesus in a trap for not holding on to the law. They had no concern for her whatsoever, no concern for what was right, no concern for justice, no concern for mercy. They just wanted to test Jesus, and they used this woman. That's truth without love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. There is no discussion as to which of these is most important. They are both absolutely essential. You cannot have truth without love, and love without truth, and be acceptable to God. Love without service. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And you could substitute the word faith for the idea of service. Suppose I tell you all the time that I love you, but I never do anything. I never take action. My love never moves. What happens then is love is nothing but a word without meaning, a word without content, a word without action. Just like faith, it is dead. And the word is dead if it has no service. Love without service is not pleasing to God. Neither is service without love. Service without love. If I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, service. And if I surrender my body to be burned, service. But I do not have love, it profits me nothing. You cannot have service without love. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property and they sold it and they kept back some of the money. But what they were doing was not motivated out of concern for those that were in need. What they were doing was motivated by pride and the way they would be viewed by other people and the way other people would look at them. It was not motivated by love for those that they were at least presenting themselves as serving. Service without love is like Ananias and Sapphira. And service without love makes me nothing. Service without truth. That's the social gospel. It's the way the world views the church. It views the church not as the one that is the pillar and the ground of the truth, as Jesus describes it. It views the church as nothing more than a benevolent arm in order to give us the things that we feel that we are lacking. And so many times, even in the body of Christ, that's what we're after. I'm coming to be a part of this church so that the people here can serve me. And service without truth, without understanding what God would have us to do and what God would have us to be like, is absolutely wrong. I want you to turn to this verse. I want you to look at this one, and then I want you to look at the last verse. I'll tell you about it in just a second that I want you to turn to and read. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, and I want you to notice the parallel between these two verses, and I'll point it out to you in a second. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who was in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Service. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." What is lawlessness? Those who pretend God has never spoken. Those who have the attitude or the idea that what God has spoken is not significant. That what God has spoken does not really matter the most. They live as if God has not said. That's service without truth. And on the other hand, is truth without service. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. Do you remember the story? It's about the Good Samaritan. Do you remember two key individuals in that story? A priest and a Levite. Individuals who would be represented as synonymous with holding to the truth of God's word. But they walked by on the other side. And then there was a Samaritan, one who would be synonymous with ignoring the truth of God's word. And he stopped and he served. And Jesus raises the question to the lawyer that raised the question. Who proved to be neighbor? And the lawyer said, the one who did something. The one who helped. The one who served. And then Jesus said, then you go and do likewise. You go and do the same thing. Truth without service is not acceptable to God either. Matthew chapter 25 is the passage most often quoted, and that's the one that I want you to read with me. Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 41, and I want you to notice and look at the parallel between this one and the one we just read. Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 41. We won't read all of it. We'll start because you're familiar with the passage. Then he will say to those on his left, he divides as he stands at the judgment throne. He divides all the people in the world on his right hand and on his left. And he turns to the ones on his left and he says to them, depart from me, accursed one. Into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Because I was hungry. And you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. Lord, when did we ever see you like that? Inasmuch as you didn't do it to one of these, the least, the most insignificant, then you didn't do it to me. Truth without service causes me to become an accursed one, unacceptable to God. I want you to notice, because here's what we do. We emphasize this passage over Matthew chapter 7. But did you notice Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 25 are both scenes at the final judgment? On the one hand, in Matthew 25, are those condemned at the final judgment because they had no service. And they would have held to the truth of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then you go back to Matthew chapter 7, and it's on the other side. Because there, the accursed ones are the ones who served, who did many things in the name of Jesus, but they did not do what God instructed. They did not hold to God's instruction. You can't have one without the other. These things are absolutely essential, and you don't choose between them. We become people who do both. We become people who live as God would have us to live in order to be like Christ, in order to be like He would have us to be. So sometimes we need to ask ourselves a question about choices we're making. Maybe we need to look at this not as a choice of either or, but is this one of those both and things where we need to be making sure we are doing both? And these are areas where sometimes we have discussion and we need to think about it and understand it. This morning, if you put on Christ in baptism, you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if you've been immersed with Him, washed by His blood and forgiven of your sins, have you wandered away from Christ? Do you need to come home to Him? If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, we want to offer that invitation to you as together we stand and as we sing.